Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. Open it up to Proverbs chapter 22. So this morning we start a kind of new collection of sayings, and I don't know if you notice it in your version of the Bible that you're using, but my Bible has it under the heading of Words of the Wise. Now, whether or not Solomon wrote these next verses or he had wise men under his direction compose these verses or if it was someone else completely different that put it all together, no one knows. But here's the one thing that does stand out in this section. Many of these proverbs look remarkably similar to a collection of other sayings, wisdom sayings from an Egyptian source called Instructions of Anamope. If I'm pronouncing that right, if I'm doing it wrong, please forgive me. Now, should it make us feel uncomfortable to find out or discover or start to doubt Scripture when we see that some of the sayings here in Proverbs overlap other writings from secular sources? And I'm here to tell you, absolutely not. Truth is truth. It shouldn't surprise us that since Solomon was able to discuss with wisdom with non-Israelites in the ancient world, that we're going to have some of this crossover happen. You know, like for instance, the scripture gives us that Solomon interacted, had a discussion, met with the Queen of Sheba. She heard about Solomon's wisdom. She wanted to go visit him. And scripture tells us that his answers to all her questions took her breath away. Listen to what Kings tells us, 1 Kings chapter 10. And when she, meaning the Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the sitting of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And scripture will go on to tell us that even the wisdom that Solomon possessed, right, it surpassed everyone in the East, including all the wise men that could be found in Egypt. And you could look that up on your own in 1 Kings chapter 4. But what these verses show us is this. It's not only showing us differences between Solomon and everyone else, they're also showing us similarities. That the surrounding nations, the ones that surrounded Israel, that they recognized wisdom even though they did not know where the source of that wisdom came from. And as we'll see here in a second, interactions like the one that Solomon had with the Queen of Sheba should encourage us all to interact and connect with those around us today who do not know the true source of wisdom. Because perhaps that as you do, as you have these conversations with people in your workplace or at school or in your neighborhood, that as you talk about the wisdom and the source of it, like the Queen of Sheba, it will take their breath away. As I was preparing and looking over these verses in Proverbs, I couldn't help to wonder whether or not some of the Egyptians, some of the people of the East, some of the surrounding nations, as maybe the Proverbs were shared amongst other people, that did they come to know the Lord? Did they have their eyes open to where the source of all wisdom comes from? So this morning we're going to tackle this section in Proverbs that include these sayings. But as you know, and I know this is going to disappoint some of you, we do not have enough time to cover every single verse in these chapters. And let me tell you something. There are some good verses in these chapters. For example, there are those passages that deal with how we should treat other people and how we should interact with other people. Listen to chapter 22. Verse number 22 tells us this. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. I'll tell you something, those two verses could preach. I mean, we could take 35 minutes on those two verses alone and preach. Now, who are those that are poor and defenseless among you or near you, whose cause you could take up and plead and fight for, and whose lives you might be able to light up with the love of God? Who are those neighbors around you that may need financial help, emotional help, whatever it may be, and they're just right down the street? Or this one, because this one could really, really preach. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 23. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, what is it? Wealth. Listen to the description. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And everyone said, oh, you're with me.
Amen.
So Proverbs says that wealth is not a prize to be desired or grasped for. And the image that verse 5 tells us, it shows us the folly of such a pursuit. Because as soon as you get it, it's gone. It sprouts up wings like eagles and it takes off. And that would really preach. That would be a good message, because what it centers in on verses 4 and 5 is what your heart desires. Because if you're not careful, your heart can easily grasp onto something that will pass away. And if I had preached a message on this, I probably would have ended with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That could be a great message. Or what about this one? Same chapter. Right? Same chapter here in verse 23, but listen to what it says in verse number 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The implication here, as well as gaining years in her life, she has also gained wisdom. So what is Proverbs telling us? You need to keep listening to your parents. Thank you. Every parent in here, that would be, come on, why didn't we preach that message? That would have been a great message. The problem is, the rub is though, and you know it if you ever had to take care of elderly parents, you have firsthand experience about it, is that they are increasingly weak. They're slow. It takes effort on your part. I'm not picking on anyone this morning, okay? Please. It's very nerve-wracking to have your parents on the front row. You're not elderly yet, okay? If you're watching online, my parents are right here on the front row. It's very, yeah. But it takes effort on your part to care and make time for your elderly parents, to make them a part of your life. And it's magnified if you have kids of your own, right? Because their grandkids, or maybe even their great grandkids, they're going 90 to nothing. And you have to train your kids to slow down and to listen and to converse and have a conversation with your elderly parents. Don't even get me started on the few verses right above verse 22. Listen to verses 20 and 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You know, in church, oftentimes we harp about being drunk, but we forget about the sin of a gluttony, which equally represents a lack on the individual of restraint and an improper desire. It is a sin to want too much. Not too much of God. Don't go walk away with that. But there is a sin to desire too much. And what Proverbs tells us is the improper desire, the consequence of such are both poverty and rags. And then, of course, there's always the instruction, the call to follow wisdom rather than folly. Chapter 24, listen to verses 1 through 4. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise a violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And the picture that the writer is trying to paint for us is not only a picture of where we should live, it's a picture of where we should want to live. That we should desire it. So in contrast of envying the wicked, Proverbs is saying, you should be envious of those who have chosen to follow the pathway of wisdom. This is what your heart should seek. You shouldn't look around at the world and be like, well, why do they get this and why can they have that? I mean, I'm floored. I was like, why can't I be a truck driver? You know, right? Have you heard about Taylor Swift? And you don't know who Taylor Swift is? You're blessed. Okay? But her tour this summer, I mean, it has captured our nation. It is ridiculous how much money she has produced on this tour. But I'll tell you how much. Don't quote me on this. I'm just paraphrasing. But she's made so much money. She has like, I think it's like 15 or 20 truck drivers to carry all her stuff. 55? Okay, you can imagine. 55 then. Truck drivers. And she, and I heard, and I don't know if this is correct, right? Don't correct me in service, Mason. But if it's, but she gave bonuses to all of them. In the amount of $200,000. Can you imagine 55 truck drivers getting $200,000 each as a bonus, not as their paycheck? And I was like, oh, why didn't my guidance counselor tell me to be a truck driver? But Proverbs, he says, don't be envious of the wicked. Don't desire that path. I'm not saying all the truck drivers are not saved. I'm sorry. You know my heart, okay? That when we look at the world, we're not supposed to want to be like the world, right? We're supposed to be like Christ. And so we're not supposed to desire that. Again, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, everyone say all. All these things will be added unto you. So the things that you strive for and the things that consume you and that you spend so much time on, Jesus says, if you'll just stop, seek me first, God's going to take care of you. And that could preach. Some of you are probably wondering, why didn't we preach on that message? And other proverbs are scattered throughout these chapters that are almost like a PS to the proverbs that we've already covered. But none of those things are going to be what we're going to talk about this morning, what our focus is going to be about this morning, because none of those things will take heart. None of those things will get rooted down in us if we don't have our heart focused first. None of those things matter if what is on the inside of us isn't changed first. What would be those benefits of those things if your heart is not changed? And I believe that's why the writer, whoever this writer is, could be Solomon, who knows? I believe that's why he starts out the way he does. So let's look at it, chapter 22. This will be our focus this morning. We're going to pick it up with verse number 17. Listen to what he writes. Incline your ear, literally in the Hebrew, to stretch out, to strain. Incline your ear and hear. Again, that word, Shema, the Shema prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear, Shema. So incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. It's an interesting phrase. At least I thought it was. Apply your heart. Because when we think about our heart, we don't think of it in terms of doing something like an action. We think of it in terms of feeling like an emotion. Then we'll say things like, well, my heart is happy. Or my heart is sad. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say, pay attention to how your heart feels. No, what it says is, pay attention to what you tell your heart to do. You and I need to apply our heart. In other words, this is the kind of heart that isn't afraid to work. This is the kind of heart that presses in to the matter. This is the kind of heart that is the complete opposite of a feeling heart. It says, the proverb, the writer says, you need to have a doing heart, not a feeling heart. But a feeling heart is what we're saturated with, are we not? Right? All you have to do is look around at our culture and you're bombarded with messages like these. I looked them up. You can probably look them up on your own when you get home. Messages like these. Follow your heart. Do the things that make you happy. Follow your heart and happiness will follow. I like this one. This is one of my favorites. Your heart knows things that your mind can't explain. Ooh. That sounded good, right? You know? Your heart knows things that your mind can't explain. I mean, I'm getting goosebumps. Or how about this one? Don't let the mind tell your heart what to do. Your mind gives up much too easily. I mean, that sounds like something that you'd have on the plaque behind your office, right? Right above your desk. Follow your heart. The truth of the matter is that no one needs their arm twist or to be convinced to follow their heart because everybody already does that. You will do what you want to do anyway. You will do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it. This is not to say that everything out of your heart is like evil desires, right? You could have good intentions, but from birth, the minute you step into this world, everyone pursues what they think will bring them satisfaction and enjoyment. And more often than not, what that focuses on is your flesh. And that's our problem. This is why Scripture tells us, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful, meaning it will try to trick you. It's not going to just flat out lie to you, it's going to try to trick you, to deceive you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is why Scripture says that our heart needs to be changed, not obeyed. You need a heart transformation, not to obey it. Because your heart will deliberately mislead you. That is why the call to Proverbs as a believer, as a Christian, is for you. You must work at inclining your ear, stretching your ear to what God has to say, not what your heart has to say. And I'll tell you this, if you don't already know this, if this is going to be news to you, I'm sorry to break it to you, but here's the truth. This is not something that applies to subject matters that you like. This is not something that only applies to subject matters that you think are easy. Are you tracking with me? Scripture did not say you can pick and choose which wisdom sayings you like and then follow those. And then for those that you don't like, you can just toss them to the side and throw them away and you don't have to worry about them. You can do your own thing. No, what did he say? He said, incline your ear and hear the words. plural. Hear the words of the wise. You see, to consistently obey God in all, every single area of your life is probably the greatest challenge you will ever face as a believer. I mean, in the beginning, it's easy. When you first come to the Lord, it's real simple, right? Because you're so in love with God. You're so enamored with what He's done. We just sang about it before, the reckless love of God. I mean, there's no mountain you're not going to climb up. There's no wall you won't take down. And you're just enamored and you're so in love with God and what He has done for you that you don't care about what He asked for. Because in the beginning, what He asked for from you is very easy. Because He knows you're a baby Christian. He knows you're an infant. And just like in the physical, we don't expect our infants to, you know, get up and walk right away when they come out of their mother's womb. When you're an early believer, a young believer, Christ doesn't expect you to take care of it all at once. And so he works with you. He's gentle with you. He takes his time with you. But as He reveals more of Himself to you, guess what happens? There's a greater expectation placed on you, and He reveals more and more and more what He wants of you. And let me tell you something, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder, because when He starts dealing with you about those things, those are mainly the things that you have set up as idols in your life, and your heart is telling you, "Ooh, no, I can't get rid of that." Your heart is telling you, "No, there's no way I can do that." But Proverbs tells us if you incline your ear, if you do the hard work, if you apply your heart and don't follow your feelings, there's a promise attached to it. Go back to chapter 22, verse 18. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. Literally in the Hebrew, your stomach. If you keep them within you, if all of them, meaning the words of the wise, if all of them are ready on your lips, it would be pleasant if you know the words of the wise and if they are ready on your lips. It will be pleasant. It's not just for, and here's what really convicted me as I was looking over this verse. It's not just for you. It's not important just enough for you to know the words of the wise. It's important if you share them as well. In other words, what you learn, what Scripture reveals to you, what you know, it's not just for you. Yes, you can feel encouraged. Yes, you can be challenged by a sermon that you hear on Sunday morning or a devotional that you read during your own personal time. I mean, we're shown throughout Scripture where writers talk about how much they enjoyed God's Word. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel writes. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." And so Ezekiel ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, who doesn't like honey? I don't know about that. I think someone got some honey for their birthday, but here we go. It's sweet as honey. We like things that taste good. And Ezekiel said, "Oh, that tasted great." Or listen to the psalmist, what the psalmist declared in Psalm chapter 119, there in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so, yes, God's word is sweet, but it also must be shared. It's not simply for you to enjoy on your own. It's why Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 16. Listen to what he wrote in verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That word "proclaim" there in the Greek means to announce a message publicly and with conviction. So as you know, our students came back from camp 2 weeks ago, and I loved one of their sayings that came out of their experience there in Colorado. It goes like this: what's said in the valley, right, doesn't stay in the valley. What happens in the valley doesn't stay in the valley. They were encouraged to take what God had spoken to them, what God had dealt with them, and once they went back home, they were challenged to then share, proclaim, to talk about with conviction what God had done in their life. Sure, it was good. Sure, the worship was amazing. Sure, some of the speakers really hit it home with them. But the experience wasn't only for them. We didn't do fundraisers as a church to just only send them to camp. We had an expectation that what God did to them during that week away, that they were going to come back to Owosso and they were going to proclaim the gospel. They were going to fulfill Mark 16:15. So young people, let that be a reminder to you. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let the enemy come and start pulling your rope and trying to get you to go a different direction. School's about to start up. And you have an opportunity to share with everyone what God has done for you. But this application, this truth applies to us adults as well. I'm starting to meddle here. But we're quick to talk about the latest restaurant opening or the latest movie that was just released. But what about what you have learned in God's Word? What about what God has been sharing with you in your life? I had it happen to me this past week. Our sister Carla, she listened to a message on YouTube. It convicted her so much, she sent it to me. And so I watched it, and I'm here to tell you, it challenged me as well. The point is, we are to know the Word and then share the Word. But then that's not all. Look at the back of verse 19 of chapter 22 there in Proverbs. This is what it says. So if they're ready on your lips, verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. I love that last part. Even to you. Like, you weren't originally a part of the club, buddy, but listen, I brought you in. I let you know. I went ahead and made you a member. But in our society where information and access to that information is readily accessible, we can take this truth for granted. But they wouldn't have back then, because it was only the wise men that had access to this kind of truth, this deep wisdom. Only a select few were allowed to know the inner workings and read the text. But Proverbs says, no, not so with you, not with God's wisdom. It's freely given to you, even to you. And if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. So what has been made known to us? Wisdom. And what do the words of wisdom do? They elicit faith. They draw out, they bring out faith in us, but not in just anything, right? Our trust in God. Literally, our hope in the Lord. That your hope, I'm teaching you these things, that your hope may be in the Lord. Even when things may be difficult in your life, even when the waters are turbulent, even when your own heart may desire, right, and be chasing after other things, even when the weight of your own emotions may be suffocating you, our trust, our hope is to be in the Lord. It's not in ourselves, it's not in our spouses, it's not in our kids, it's not in our career, heck, it's not even in this church. Are you tracking with me?
Amen.
Come on, somebody. This church is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Not intentionally. It's not like I'm over there in my office being like, okay, how can I hurt someone this week? How can I intentionally crush someone's heart? But at some point I will, and that's why your trust, your hope is to be in the Lord. And that would have been a great ending to the message, right? Right there. But listen to how he ends this introduction to the sayings, the words of the wise. And we'll land the plane with this. Listen to verse 20. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know, that word know, yada. If you're a big fan of Seinfeld, yada, yada, yada. You know, you know, you know. But not just intellectual knowledge, personal, intimate knowledge that you have an attachment to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who have sent you. And that word true there imparts certainty. It's a sense of absolute certainty. He's not only saying that this wisdom that I'm imparting to you is true, what he's saying is that you can be certain of it. So that when your heart wants to lead you astray, when your heart wants to tell you to do something else, you can rest assured that what is written in God's word, you can be absolutely convinced of. You can be certain of it. Because it doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to our flesh when we hear things like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That the greatest among you are to be the servant of all. But I'm here to tell you, that's the example Christ gave to us. That he is the example on which our standard is to be. Our litmus test for our lives. Despite what your heart may be telling you, Mark 10:45 says this, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as part of our response time this morning, as it is each and every week, it's communion. And it's this example for us, a reminder for us of the example that Christ set. But I'm here to tell you, it's also a time to apply your heart. If there is something you know you should be doing or not be doing, something that Christ has revealed to you in his word, that he wants you to do as you partake of the elements this morning, the little cup of juice that represents his blood, the piece of bread that represents his body that was given to you, as you come up and partake, crucify those things to the cross. Apply your heart. Obey. And if you need prayer, my wife and I would love to pray with you concerning whatever needs you may have. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today's the day. Amen. If you've never been water baptized, today's the day. I do not want you to walk out of this room the same way you walked in, but if you sense the Spirit convicting you, apply your heart. Don't base it on feelings. Oh, I can't do that. What would so-and-so think? I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Don't do that. You crucify that and you apply your heart. Also, as part of our response time, we have an opportunity to give. I'm going to tell you something, church. This is probably the most difficult aspect of our lives to apply our hearts in. I found this statistic. It said this. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus told were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Why? Because of what we quoted earlier. Jesus said it himself, where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Well, that's all you talk about. That's all church wants is your money. Exactly. Because if we have your money, we have your heart. Simply put, if your heart is with Christ, you're going to give. If it's not with Christ, you're not going to give. And that's not me saying it. That's the word. Bible. So don't get mad at me. If you quit the church, that's cool. I mean, I'll be crushed. But it's scripture. apply your heart. Whatever it is, whatever God is dealing with you in, apply your heart. So you can give up here at the front with the offering plate. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso, online, newheightsowosso.church. We have a tab there. You can text the word give to 900-300-4483. But whatever we do this morning, let's apply our heart. If you would, let's pray. Father, this is not about condemnation. This is about conviction. This is about listening to your voice, Shema, hearing your word, and then responding. And Father, I pray, you know each and every heart in this room. And right now, there may be some today, whether here in this room or online, where their heart is trying to deceive them. Where their heart is trying to convince them something else than what is written in your word. But Father, I pray against that. I pray they can crucify that to your cross and that they respond, that they incline their ear, that they apply the words that you have spoken in their lives. So Father, in these next few moments, do what only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.